Be seated. What did the salt say to his girlfriend? Wow, you're so damn beautiful. So damn beautiful. Just get your mind going. Does anybody know any jokes about salt? Nah. N-A. You get it? Nah. Sodium. Come on, we're just working on it here, guys. One of the worst ever. I'm like, on a higher brow note about salt, I don't know if you've ever seen an ode to salt. It's a poem by the Chilean Pablo Neruda. It's an incredible poem. And one line I just want to read for us. I shivered in those solitudes when I heard the voice of the salt in the desert. Heard the voice of the salt in the desert. Salt has been a part of our lives since we've been on this earth, right? Salt is everywhere. We sweat salt, right? If your sweat becomes salty, or how much, you go get, I don't even know how many brands of salt now at the grocery store, but you can get anything you want, coarse, fine, coarse, every range in between that. And everybody's got an opinion on salt too, right? Do you put salt in the water before you boil it for pasta? Do you put salt in, when do you salt the steak for cooking? Do you put salt on your avocados, et cetera, et cetera? How do you preserve food but with salt too, right? Like, I was thinking about this recently, Edwards hams. Anybody ever had an Edwards ham? They're incredible. It's in Surrey, Virginia. They are incredible. Essentially, it is the last real Smithfield ham, where Smithfield is much more of a multi-conglomerate business. I mean, Sam Edwards' great-grandfather started this business, and the hams are just magnificent. Well, they sold the business not too long ago to Burger Smokehouse in Missouri, and I'm just curious if the Wigwam ham will make it. The Wigwam ham is cured over 270 days on a salt block. So you do a salt here, ham here, and salt on top for 270 days. You should see my bathtub after we soak the ham for 24 hours. I mean, it is gross anyway. But salt isn't also new to people in Southside Virginia, nor is it new to people in the Bible. It's long been viewed in the Bible as a covenantal image between the people of God and God. Hear this from Leviticus. You shall season your offering of meal with salt, and you shall not omit from your meal offering the salt of your covenant with God. With all of your offerings, you must offer salt. It's from the Leviticus writings. The law here is clear, right? The grain, the offering, and all other animal sacrifices have to be made with salt. You could say that God has a high flavor profile for salt, but you must use salt. It's a key ingredient as a binding agent, both for our palates and metaphorically between us and God. In Numbers, we hear, all the sacred gifts that the Israelites set aside for God, I give to you, to your sons, and to the daughters that are with you, as they do for all time. It shall be an everlasting covenant of salt before God for you and your offspring as well. So salt is an image of this covenant throughout all the Old Testament. Maybe you all see the salt covenant in a way. Many times do it after the bride and groom have been made one, after two become one. They'll mark that occasion with a salt covenant where they'll pour salt into some sort of a pitcher or something that symbolizes their covenant to one another. And salt is this image of preservation, right? Of maintenance, of maintaining a bond between us and God. It's just like that for the hams. It is the binding agent that reminds us of God's covenant. We hear in 2 Chronicles during the David's kingship, surely you know that the God of Israel gave David kingship over Israel forever to him and his sons by a covenant of salt. So salt's also a cleansing agent too, as well as a preserving agent. And that makes sense, right? If you think about something to be preserved, it's got to remain clean. Right? If it's not clean, it's no longer, it'll spoil, to keep the food metaphor going. So salt then becomes this clean cleansing agent as well as a preservation agent. And these last two images, preservation and cleansing, help us to unlock Jesus's intense language today. If you missed that, he did tell you to cut off your hand or to cut off your foot or put a big millstone around you and chuck you into the lake. I mean, he is literally telling people to do that, right? That it's right from the Holy Scriptures. But he's not doing that to try to encourage us into self-flagellation. Rather, he's pointing to the futility of these covenants. Another way, then, in other words, to say covenant is law. He's pointing to the futility of the law. If you take the law to the nth degree, thou shalt be perfect, then you have to eliminate anything that's not. And so if your foot keeps making a mistake, you have to eliminate that. And so Jesus is saying, don't put all your baskets into this law. And if you want to, then you got to go all the way to the end. Whenever Jesus uses hyperbole like that, he's doing it to drive home the point without any question. He's pointing to the weaknesses of our own inabilities to live into the law, or our own stumbling blocks that prevent us from living into these covenants. Bishop Fitzsimmons Allison, longtime bishop of the Diocese of South Carolina, and an incredible writer. He wrote a book called Fear, Love, and Worship. I commend it to you. It's wonderful. But in there, he begins to talk about the futility of the law. He does it in a more colorful way, not quite as intense as cutting off your hands like Jesus. But nevertheless, he helps to unpack this relationship with the law, or the salt covenant, as we are locating it today. And he describes this type of thinking, about the law, as of Pharisaic Christianity. In other words, we're all Pharisees trying to weaponize the law, trying to use the law to curry favor with God and for our own self-salvation projects. Some people call it even semi-Pelagianism. Pelagian was a church thinker in the 4th century who put a lot of emphasis on what are the works that we are doing for our own salvation. Semi-Pelagian, because you can't be Pelagian because it was thrown out of the church, but most of us are semi-Pelagian, right? Most of us want to just try a little bit with the law. We want a little control over our own salvation project. But then it ends up, as Fitzsimmons describes, like this. A sergeant told a grim joke to his trainees during the Second World War, which shows the real flaw in the Pharisaic understanding of Christianity. A man stopped on a dirt road to help get another man's car out of the ditch. The latter was beginning to harness 2 small furry kittens to the bumper of this huge car when he was asked, "Mister, you aren't going to try to get those kittens to pull that car out of the ditch, are you?" His reply was, "Why not? I've got a whip." Sorry for those cat lovers out there. I love cats too, but the lash of the law is used in similar spiritual situations, right? We think we could just keep beating it down to submission, and we can just beat our way towards our own salvation. And salt is a purely preservative. Without the cleansing, it does nothing but turn us into automatons and makes us look like we're sort of this 1984 characters trying to just adhere to the strict rules. Fitzsimmons writes, without the principle of forgiveness, without being cleansed, in other words, our conscience acquires a quality of cruelty that makes the gospel of Christ anything but good news. And here's the deeper image and metaphor of salt, that Jesus himself is the new salt. He's the salt. He's the binding agent. He's the covenant with God. He is the thing that cleans us and then preserves us and then even adds flavor to our lives. Right? The cleansing is a hard aspect to accept, though, isn't it? Because we do want that efficacy. We do want to participate. But think about that ham of Sam Edwards's. It just sat there for 270 days. It didn't do a dead blasted thing. But yet it was made perfect. And they are so good, by the way. If you slice it really thin, with just like a beaten biscuit. Anyway, I digress. But we were talking about salt today. I mean, they are a little honey mustard, too. It's really, really good. I can't wait until Christmas. Anyway, but you get it, right? You get it. Like, the salt does all of the work. The ham isn't like, hey, salt, I'm going to roll over now. Right? The salt has its own agency, its own power. And so it is in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is this fulfillment of the covenant. He is the covenant. He is the very thing that preserves us and cleans us. In him alone on the cross do we find our forgiveness. We're washed clean. And salt is even a better metaphor for what happens in this cleanliness. Because just like that Sam Edwards ham, it is delicious. God's purpose, Jesus says, the salt is designed for us to be in the world. Hear that. It's designed to be in the world. It's designed to eat really good dinner and salt up your steak and salt up your ham, or if you're on a low sodium diet, you know, just put a little salt on it, right? But everything's better with just a little bit of salt. So the comedian Norm Macdonald had an incredible life, is sort of unfolding and coming out. And basically, it's about his relationship with Jesus. He never says it outright, but so much stuff does he talk about. So powerful, mainly around this idea of being in the world, being salty, enjoying the life, both the highs and the lows, the beauty and the darkness, all of it. Because that's part of this metaphor of salt, which is to say that Jesus is in our lives. To be salt of the earth is this understanding that you're from the world, you're from the earth. And Jesus knows that. Macdonald said the closest he ever came to referring to his disease. Now, he battled cancer for 8 years. He would love to mock this idea of battling cancer. He would say, I'm not a doctor, but I'm pretty sure if you die, the cancer dies at the same time. That's not a loss. That's a draw. That's salty, though. That's being real. He goes on to say, at times, the joy that life attacks me with is unbearable and leads to gasping, hysterical laughter. If there is a desire of our Lord and Savior, it is for us to be salty, to feel the life, to be in the world with one another, to eat those good dinners, to oversalt the food sometimes, or pour too much beer, or eat too much cake, to enjoy. Food's a great metaphor for this, to enjoy life, even if sometimes we burn the food and just admit it. Okay, I burned something yesterday. Anyway, let me finish up here. So The reason this is true is that on the cross, pain and joy meet. Jesus takes our pain and in return gives us joy, gives us presence in the face of our own pain, because he too has gone to the nth of the world in the worst possible places. Now, the closing image of how powerful this is was something that Liberation International did. Anybody ever heard of it? I haven't. But you can, you know, you can scroll through YouTube and find all kinds of cool stuff. It was awesome. So Liberation International, 2 years ago, decided that they would cheer up the world on Monday morning. So they went in 18 different countries over every time zone, just about every continent, over multiple time zones. And they found people on buses or in trains or walking, all different kinds of ways of Monday morning commute, right? You've got a case of the Mondays, and everybody's unhappy. And what they did is this curious thing is that they began to pass out the words to the Bob Marley song, Three Little Birds. And they would just sing it. They'd sing, "Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right." Singing, "Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right. Rise up this morning, smile with the rising sun. Three little birds pitch by my doorstep, singing sweet songs, a melody pure and true, saying, this is my message to you." I tried. I worked on that for a long time. The saltiness of the gospel gives us permission to even try to sing.
Amen.